We got our Bibles, Luke chapter 12.
Luke chapter 12 this morning, and we're back in our Sunday morning series. Last week we preached out of Luke chapter 12 in the evening service, switched up our series for the day there. But we're back in it today. And just verse by verse from Luke chapter 1, we've been here over the last year and a half. And that is how we look to just find out what God has for us in here. And I preach expository preaching most of the time. And someone may ask, why do we do this? Why are we going verse by verse? Because God knows what you need better than I do. And so as we get to these texts, sometimes it's not a text I would handpick. Today is not a text that I would handpick, but it was next up what God had for us. And with his leading, I know it's exactly what he has for us today. There's a little bit of ringing going up here in the monitors. We'll get there. And let's stand together. Luke chapter 12. We ended in verse 34 last week, and that really sums up the whole passage. The whole chapter, as we look here, it says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And as Jesus dealt with many different things in the first half of chapter 12, we now see him shifting the emphasis from being worried about the present to being watchful about the future. And when you're living in future tense, it's difficult for the things of this world to burden us. When that's where our mind is, when we have our eyes on Jesus, it's difficult for the things of this world to bother us, to distract us, to occupy our mind. And as we got closer to the end of this week, as we were looking at chapter 12, originally I was going to end there in verse 53, and the Lord just, we're going to finish out the whole chapter today. A lot of reading here as we start. Let's begin looking here in verse 35. Let's get to the message. It says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come at a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did it according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, When we see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, There cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, There will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with an adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence, to till thou hast paid the very last mite. A lot of verses there this morning. But as you look at all those verses, the title of today's message is, Are You Ready? Are you ready? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, again, the privilege that it is to be here together today. And God, I pray that you would, Lord, strengthen me, God, to be able to deliver your message the way you'd have it to be delivered this morning. Lord, speak to every hearer in the pew. Lord, I pray that you would just work in our hearts, be with the children in the other building. Lord, just every facet of the facility this morning, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in what comes from this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As many of you know, we have 5 children. And when we were first expecting our last 2, our twins, my wife quickly became very sick. And with most of her pregnancies, she had not struggled too much with this. She was sick with Jackson and one of the other kids. But with the twins, that first trimester was very rough on her. She lost a lot of weight. She had a hard time eating. There was no energy. It was a major struggle. And us being young in ministry, there was a lot of responsibilities and things expected of both of us in that time. And if she wasn't able to cover them, I had to do that. And work was taking a lot for me during that time. And it was a very wearisome time in early ministry and in marriage, just with all that was going on in her health at the time. And with everything that was going on in the church, in our life, we kind of look back and laugh on it today, but our house was probably, for those couple months, the messiest it had ever been. We were just trying to tread to keep our head above water there, and many chores that needed to be done. We were getting to them when we could, but I remember this particular day, just how bad it was. And there was a teenage girl in our church that had asked if she could help in any way, and with Jackson being 4 and Peter just turning 3 and Charlotte being 1 there, we just needed someone to watch the kids, and we could take care of some of the things that needed to be done in the house. So this teenage girl volunteered to meet me at the church and to take care of the kids. And then I would be able to help Hallie get back in control over the house. And so I am getting ready that particular morning, and I remember being in the bedroom there, getting my shoes on, and all of a sudden I hear my kids all excited, and they're talking to somebody. And I open the bedroom door, and I see in the midst of all the garbage in our house, this teen girl from the church just exposed to the filth that we had let come upon us in that particular day. And I just could not believe what had happened. We were not ready for company. Anybody ever been there? We were not ready. I was thinking of another time in our life where, as a little boy, my parents would go out and run errands. And they would say, when we get back, we expect your rooms to be clean, the dishes to be washed, the living room to be picked up. And this was before cell phones. We couldn't track their location. We couldn't wait for a text to say we're on our way back home. And so we would do what any responsible child would do. We'd watch a little bit of TV. I'd continue, since you couldn't save Mario at the time on Nintendo, I'd continue my game there until I ran out of lives. And my oldest sister would be running around the house like she always did, bossing us around and threatening us with our lives. And we did not listen to that. We continued to do what we were doing. Until the last possible second, we think Mom and Dad would be coming home. One time I remember in particular, we waited just a little bit too late and reaped the consequences from that. I learned then it was a lot better to live and act like Mom and Dad were going to be back at any moment. Then I could do the other things at another time. Now we look at our text, and Jesus had plenty to say on the topic of readiness, and then being alert and accountability with the life that he called them to live, and relating in particular to his second coming. And Jesus was exhorting his disciples here to focus on what had eternal value rather than seeking after temporary worldly pursuits of the Gentiles. And as we've already seen the last couple of weeks, this is very much a chapter on stewardship. And we looked at it particularly last Sunday night. A good steward cares about the things that God cares about. And a good steward is going to be faithful with what God has given them, faithful to do what God has instructed them to do, faithful to take care of what God has provided until the return of Jesus. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, he said, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Let's try that again. That a man be found. There we go. So we're going to look here today, 3 things for us. And the first one is the need for readiness. the need for readiness. Verse 35, he started off this portion of the text. He said, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." And he spoke of being a good steward. He spoke of a heart being on him. And then he brought up two things that need to be prepared. The first one, he said, "Let your loins be girded about." What does that mean? In those days, everyone wore long garments. And for anyone with those long garments, those long robes, they were a hindrance if you needed to get any type of work done, or if you needed to move quickly, if you needed to run in a race. And if they planned to do any of those things, they would tuck the robe up and tie it up with a sash where their legs could freely move. And that verb indicates, when he says, "Let your loins be girded," it is indicating a state of perpetual readiness for action. Jesus is saying, "I need you to be ready to move at any moment." And then he said the rest of that verse, "Let your light be burning." We understand this morning a burning light allows people to move in darkness. That's a deep thought, isn't it? And if it's dark, you need a light. If there's darkness, if you can't see, you use a light so you can get around, so you can accomplish a task, so you can move out and about. And so Jesus was saying, "Let your loins be girded, let your light be burning." He was saying, "I need you to be ready to move and be ready to do whatever it is at all times. Even if it doesn't seem necessary, be ready." And as he's continuing on in this text and about to move into a parable here, the servant needed to be ready day and night for his master's return. He's telling him there's a need for readiness. And as we look at us as a church today, the book of Titus says, looking for that blessed hope. We understand one day, if we have not passed from this life, Jesus is going to return. And us as Christians are looking forward to that day. We are looking to that blessed hope. We are waiting with purpose. You know, verse 36 says, "Ye yourselves liken to men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, he may open unto him immediately." Jesus was saying the master may not return today. But the purpose here is that a man would be ready to receive his master and to give account of his stewardship at any moment. We have this illustration of a master who went to a wedding feast. In this culture, weddings would last sometimes days, sometimes weeks, and the lesson for the servant here is not to lose patience in waiting on their master, but to continue to be ready. In church today, there's a need for readiness in our life. We must wait with purpose for the return of Jesus. We need to stay ready for action. We need to continue to live in a way where we're ready for the master to come at any moment. It's not about us trying to discern exactly when he's coming and be ready at that moment. It's a instruction for us to be ready at any instant of any day, of any month, of any year. And since he could return today, live for him today. Wait. And then watch. Verse 37, it says, "Blessed are those servants whom when the Lord cometh shall find him watching." That means they've given strict attention to the master coming. They are living in caution, knowing I need to have things ready at the house because he might be here. A good steward will be watching attentively for the master's arrival. And all of us need to be watching for his return. Now, the Christian life doesn't make sense unless we're expecting him to come. The Christian life doesn't make sense unless we understand we could meet him at any moment. Our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus. And Jesus said that the servants who are focused on watching for his return are blessed. Those who are ready are blessed. They're eagerly awaiting the arrival of their master. Believers being good stewards of the life God has blessed them with are going to be busy doing the work and focused on the fact that he could come back at any moment. There's an expectation. And then there's a reward for those who are ready. He says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find you watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." There's a surprising role reversal between the servant and the master. And those servants that have done what they need to do, those servants who were ready, those servants who had been waiting, he says, the master will serve them, will bless them. God will reward those who have been attentive and watching for his return. He's going to serve them. One thing I can think of in particular is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Lord's going to be there and say, I'm here to serve you. Eat with me. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I really can't wait to find out. Can you? Now, one commentator said on this verse, he said, "He comes and he raises his slaves to sit at his table." Being ready will be worth it. But we understand we don't know the day or the hour. Look at verse 38. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. In those days, there were actually four watches. Night would last from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. And each of those watches would last 3 hours each. There is a rotation there. None of them would know when the master was returning, but there was always someone that was there watching out for the house, watching for the master. You know, we see things all the time telling us when this is going to take place, don't we? And I can think in particular, if the Lord just had us be here this week, I can think of Monday, this past Monday, being one of those times. Did anybody in this room hear the Lord was coming back on Monday? Anybody see that? Nobody heard about that? Okay. There was a lot of different predictions. People were looking at names of certain cities, the path of the eclipse, all these different things that lined up to tell us, hey, he's coming back. And if someone tells you that they know, they are lying. It's nothing more than a guess. It's false teaching. Because the Bible tells us we know not the day or the hour. Jesus, in this example, is telling them, you don't know when I'm going to come, but you need to be ready. And he goes on there in verse 39, it says, and this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Saying, if someone was to tell the goodman of the house, at this night, in this particular time, a thief is going to come, you better believe the goodman of the house is going to be there ready for that thief. If anybody told us today that you were going to have a robber come tonight at 2 in the morning, he's going to be there, he's going to try to take your stuff, how many of you would be ready for them? Some of you might have a party, invite some people over to help you take care of the house. There might be some kids in here that would have a Kevin McAllister moment and set up a bunch of traps in the house ready for the thieves as they come. We understand tonight this morning that's not reality, is it? There's not an announcement of when the thief is going to come. The thief comes in the night. The thief comes at a time where we are not expecting it. It's not reality to know when he's coming. So the goodman of the house that he's explaining here must always be prepared. And since today we do not know when Jesus is coming back, we need to stay constantly ready and watching for his arrival. So be ready. He says there, verse 40, because of those reasons, be therefore, because of that, ready also. For the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. Paul said, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh, here it is again, as a thief in the night. It's a surprise. So understanding we don't know, there's no way for us to know. We can look at the signs of the times. We can understand it looks like it's getting closer and closer. Could happen at any moment, but we don't know when. The risk of being unprepared when the master comes back is very high unless we're diligently looking for him. And the Son of Man's coming means blessings for those who know and respond to Jesus. Great blessings. But it means judgment to all who are not prepared. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote a fable on this very thought. He told a story about three demons that went to the devil and said, you know, we want to come down and ruin men. And Satan said, I'm very happy about that plan. What is your idea on what you will do? And the first demon looked at Satan and said, I'm going to tell them there's no God. And Satan said, okay, it won't delude many because many know there's a God, but it might catch a few. And he looked at the second, he said, what's your plan? The second one said, I'm going to tell them that there's no hell. And Satan said, well, you'll deceive a few more that way. But many will still feel there's some sort of punishment for their sin. And he looked at the third and said, what are you going to do? The third one said, I'm going to tell them there's no hurry. And Satan looked at that third one and said, go. You found success. You know, there's so many people that believe in God. There's so many people that understand that the Bible that we hold is true and what it says is true. But at the same time, they believe there's no hurry. And when it comes to God, I'll take care of it later. When it comes to living for God and being in church, having my family in church, reading my Bible, I'll get to this after I get a few other things settled first. Or I'll live for God after I experience this, after I get this much money, after I've gotten my kids through this age. I've got so much life ahead of me before I make that commitment. There's a lie that many have believed that there's no hurry. Can I remind you, the Bible says we know not the day or the hour. And when it comes to time, we do not know how much of that we have either. Look at Proverbs in chapter 27 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The book of James in chapter 4 says, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell again. Then he said, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. That's how life is. I tell you today, there is a hurry. We don't know when the Master is going to come. We don't know when we will breathe our last breath. He's coming. So I want to encourage you, do not go another day without being in good standing with God. There's a need for readiness. Second thing this morning, the act of readiness. After hearing this parable, Jesus was there. He finished his thought, and Peter said unto him, Lord, who are you talking to? Is this for us? Is this for the sinners? Is this for the Pharisees? Who are you speaking to? Who's all this for? And we look at the next verse. Jesus doesn't really answer that question. Instead, he goes into more teachings. You know, we've seen this special focus on spiritual leaders in this chapter. We've seen Jesus talk to the leaders here. We've seen Jesus approach the Pharisees, the lawyer there. Both the apostles, we see them in the faithful category, the Pharisees and the scribes and the others are in the unfaithful category. So if we see all these people in the context of this passage, this applies to everybody. Everybody is in this somewhere, believers and non-believers. That there's two categories in this world. You're in one or the other. So practically today, if this applies to me, how can I be ready? If I'm supposed to be ready, what does that readiness to the Master look like in my life? The first thing we see there in verse 43 is be predictable. Look at verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. When the Master comes home, the servant's right where he's supposed to be. We need to be predictable in our faithfulness. If someone who's faithful is a person who shows himself to be faithful, to continue to be there, to be consistent. You know, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, he says, therefore, seeing we have this mystery, we don't know when he's coming back. As we have received mercy, we faint not. We continue. We press on. We do what it is he's instructed us to do. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not doing that anymore. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Predictable. Doing what the Bible says, not doing what it doesn't say. Faithful in what is right. Faithful, finding themselves in the will of God. Every single Christian needs to be predictable and found doing the work of God. What are some things we know today that God would have us to do? There's many things we could talk about, many things we could look to this morning. I have three categories for us. The first one, love God. You agree with me this morning that we ought to love God? Say amen. We should be predictable in our love for God. Paul spoke to the church of Corinth and said, to prove the sincerity of your love. We understand we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. He died for you. If you're a Christian, you put your faith and trust in him for salvation. You understand that he is the way. You understand there's an obligation on your life to serve him. So we ought to prove the sincerity of our love. And when we love someone, it affects our actions. I love my wife, so I'm going to take care of my wife. I love my wife, so I want to do things for her. I want to be with her. I want to prove my love to her in many different ways. My love moves me to action. Now, as we look at our love for God this morning, I think we would all say today that we love God. But does our love for God affect our actions? Does our love for God change our priorities from what the world's priorities might be? Do we love God? We need to be predictable in our love for God. Second thing, be predictable in our growth in God. There's many verses on this. We understand that the duty of the church and the fellowship of the church is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so we can all continue to grow closer to God. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So we need to be predictable, not just in our love for God today, but in our growth in Him. Our desire to grow closer to Him, our desire to become more like Him as we live in the world that we live in. How can we do that? We ought to be in the Bible. The Word of God says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may what? Grow thereby. And then be doers of the Word, not hearers only. And then a verse in Galatians we looked at last week, you ought to walk in the Spirit. And then as we walk in the Spirit, we see the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, good as faith, meekness, temperance, all those things. What, besides the Word of God, where's a place that we could go to help our growth? Anybody got a good answer? Church. As we go to a church, that church should be a place that the Word of God is proclaimed. If it's not, we need to find a different place to call church. But it should be a place where we can go and hear the Word of God preached, a place where our family can come and be brought closer to the Lord and understand Him more and hear His instruction as He's given it to us. We need to be predictable in our growth. Another way we can be predictable is in our service and serving others. You know, the Word of God says, by love, serve one another. We understand as Christians, we have liberty. You know, nothing can change the fact that we are saved. Nothing can change the fact that you're God's child. That relationship is there and will always be there. The fellowship may change, but the relationship will not. And we have liberty. We can go to church or we can stay home. We can live as God wants us to live, or we can live as the world. We have liberty whether we help somebody or help ourselves. We can choose what we do. I want to encourage you, choose to serve. Choose to show the love of God to others. Somebody asked me if I've ever heard of Vance Havner. I have a book of his in my office of quotes. He said this, church members too often expect service and never think of giving it. You know, there are opportunities every day in your life to serve somebody. There's opportunities in your life every day to show the love of God to somebody. Last week we preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the thought of charity and what true love is. There's an opportunity every day of your life to show love, true love, agape love to someone else. Choose to serve. Be predictable. Love God. Grow in Him. Serve others. Be predictable. Second thing, be prepared. We look there in verse 45. The parable continues as Jesus tells of the servant who believed his master had delayed his coming. He made a false assumption and never prepared for the return of his master. An unprepared servant is someone who thinks the return is delayed. An unprepared person lives in a way that shows they're not expecting a return. So as we look here, beginning of verse 45, there's three types of servant that he describes here very quickly. We look there in verse 45 and we see this false servant. This person drank, had a good time, they treated others cruelly, lived for themselves. And what does it say in verse 46 happened to that person? The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. That servant was no servant at all. As Jesus is describing this person, whatever profession of faith might have been there was shown false by the behavior and by the care for the master. And Jesus numbers that person among the unbelievers. I think as we look at the people around Jesus at this point, Judas was one of those people. The second would be a forgetful servant. Verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. This was a servant well schooled in the things of the master, knows what's expected of them, but wastes times and talents ignoring the will of the master. And as we look at the application of the text this morning, if someone, instead of laying up treasure in heaven, they are wasting away their life. And as he describes the servant, he says, they shall be beaten with many stripes. What does that mean? You know, sometimes those stripes may come in a life as God may chastise somebody for neglect. And there's many times in our life where we understand, we know what God would have us to do. We don't do it. We don't look to Him. We don't acknowledge Him. And then something happens in our life. And how many of you have ever been there where you know, God, I deserve that one. God bringing us back to Him. But there's also moments where God withholds judgment because He intends to deal with it later. Bringing into view the judgment seat of Christ. The third type, the feeble servant. Verse 48, it says, but he that knew not and did not commit things worthy of stripes, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. This is somebody that didn't know the responsibilities as well, but still didn't choose to serve the master. They're not held as accountable as the person before them, but they still are accountable for their actions. So regardless of how much you know of the Word of God, regardless of how much someone may have helped you or tried to disciple you, or how much time you've been in church, how much time you had with God, no excuse will be accepted for poor performance. Some allowance will be made for ignorance, but no excuse will be made for poor performance. You say, well, does that mean if I'm saved, I don't live for God, I'm going to hell? No. But it means you'll miss out on some of the blessings God wants you to have. It means you have to stand before Him and give account of what you did and feel the shame in that moment, knowing you didn't live as God wanted you to live or do what He'd instructed you to do. There will be some sorrow in that moment. And you say, Pastor, you know, I don't want to disappoint Him. What can I do? Live for more than pleasure. That's the first one. Verse 45, we had a clear example of someone that lived for pleasure and what happened to them because of that. You know, sometimes as we live for self, as we live for the flesh, our spiritual senses become more and more dulled when we live in the flesh, don't they? Blinded to the things God would have us to do. Another thing, avoid procrastination. We see these servants who had failed to make preparations for the return of the master. Let me read you something Oswald Chambers said on this thought. Procrastination, the thief of time, is one of the devil's most potent weapons for defrauding us of eternal heritage. The habit of putting off is fatal to spiritual leadership. Its power resides in our natural reluctance to come to grips with important decisions. Making decisions and acting on them always requires moral energy. But the passing of time never makes action easier. Quite the opposite. Most actions are more difficult a day later. And you may also lose an advantage by such delay. Most actions are more difficult a day later. Living for God is not going to be easier tomorrow than it is today. Getting right with God is not going to be easier tomorrow than it is today. Waiting a few weeks to do what God would have you to do is not going to be easier then than it is today. Why? Because more and more things collect in our life. More and more distractions. More and more baggage. We need to be prepared. Then we need to participate. Look at the second half of 48. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Understand this today. Much is given. God has done a whole lot for you. Whether you are a child of God or not, we look at just what he did on the cross, the work he completed. Much is given. And understanding today, because much is given, much is required. And Christian, the more and more you know God, the more you're under His Word, the more that is given to you. in the more that is given to you, the more that is required of you. And as we get all this given to us, as we continue to grow in our relationship with Him, as He continues to show His grace and mercy and love and give us His strength day by day, and much is required. We need to make sure we are understanding the proportions there. We have a whole lot, but are we giving a lot? Are we choosing Him as much as we should? Much is required. We see the need for readiness. Second thing, what readiness looks like. Last thing, quickly. Just trying to give the right title to this third point. I struggled with this, but let's call it the difficulties of readiness. You know, in this very same setting, Jesus continued to explain His mission and warned His disciples what to expect. Because His mission did bring eternal life. His mission did bring us the opportunity to be His children, to be adopted into His family. But because of that, and because not everybody would accept those things, there's other things that came as a result. The first thing it brought is divine judgment. Look there in verse 49. It says, I come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. It speaks of a fire there. Fire has a twofold effect. It burns what is combustible and purifies and refines what is not combustible. So we understand through His work, there is an undoing of those who reject Him and then a refining of those who believe in Him. So because of what He is doing here, because He is straitened to do it, because He is has no choice and He's driven to accomplish what He came here to do, judgment is going to come against the evil and unredeemed. The book of Revelation says, and I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, whose face from the earth and the heaven flew away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book. Everyone's going to be judged by that. And then three verses later it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know what? I haven't been excited about this message. In my flesh, I wish we were just still talking about Jesus, talking, you know, just healing somebody or something happy happening. But we're here at this point. I know it's what God has for us. It's difficult to discuss. It's difficult to stand up here and say, if you don't have Jesus, you're going to hell. But it's the truth of the Word of God. It's my desire today for no one to go there. It's my desire today for everyone in this world to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. You know, it's also the will of God for no one to go there. You know, the Bible says that He is not willing that any should perish. God does not want anyone to go to hell, but all to come to repentance, all to come to a relationship with Him and to turn from their sin, to look to Him. I urge you this morning to be ready, because your sin is taking you to hell without Jesus. He completed the judgment against that, and but He also completed it against the consequences of sin. The work of purification was already underway. Just a few months from this passage of Scripture, He was going to suffer. And that baptism that is referenced is referring to what He was going to do on the cross. It was a work that had to be done, and He was urged and impelled to die for the sins of mankind. I'm reminded of what the book of Hebrews says. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. A difficult thing that came to pass from His work is judgment. Another thing that came is divided houses. We look at verse 51 down to 53. We read that a moment ago. You can look at it as we go here. But you would think that every person should be quick to embrace what Jesus did for them. Wouldn't that be wonderful? As if we could keep the devil out of the way for just a moment, for everybody to understand, I need Jesus. He died for me. He loved me. But the truth of the matter is, what Jesus did divided us even more. You know, some people don't want to admit they're sinners deserving wrath. Some people don't want to admit that there's nothing they can do in and of themselves to take care of that problem. And so the cross and what Jesus did became a stumbling block to them. And what he's telling them here, it leads to division between those who have accepted and those who have not. Even to a relationship as close as family. There's probably several of us in here this morning that could say, you know what, my family is divided because of Jesus. One of the results of his coming was that people would be divided. Look what he says in verse 2. Suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth? I know that's what you want. And with me there is peace. But he says, nay, division. The gospel message is not a truth that initially brings peace, but brings division. Jesus' offer contains the choice between aligning with Him or aligning with the world. And sometimes that means we're aligned against people we care about. And He speaks of those relationships. We see different groupings here. He says, for henceforth shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three, different numbers. Sometimes multiple family members look to the Lord, sometimes one, sometimes three, two. But that division can penetrate the most intimate thing. And if you're dealing with that today, I hate that for you. Our faith can divide us. But faith also can unify in a great way. You know, Jesus himself said that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. As divided as you may be from someone that you care about right now because you chose Jesus and they didn't, Jesus is a great unifier. No Christian wants their fellowship hurt with their family. No Christian should desire that. But sometimes it happens. If there's people you care about that are without Jesus, and that's hurting your relationship, pray for them to come to Jesus. And always leave an opportunity to continue to tell them about Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you're not a child of God. Maybe you're here today and you know there's sometimes this difference in the way of thinking or the way you approach life or where priorities are at. I want to encourage you, look to Jesus. And possibly you're disagreeing with a Christian in your family because you're not a child of God. Jesus is a great unifier. When He's in your life, everything changes. We see divine judgment, division. The last difficult thing was dismiss signs. We look here in verse 54. I'm almost done, I promise you. They understood the weather signs. Verse 54 and 55, he brings two different things here. He says, in Palestine, you see a cloud in the west. And you know that cloud in the west means that moisture is riding in from the Mediterranean. You know rain is coming. You see the cloud, you say rain's coming. You can predict it. And he goes, when the breeze blows from the south, you know that's from the Sinai Desert. And as that breeze blows, with it will come hot air. The temperature is going to rise and some plants may be scorched. They were able to predict certain conditions that came from different winds. They understood those things. But he looks at them and they did not understand spiritual truths. And in verse 56, he says, you know the wind, you know the weather. Right here before me, you're a hypocrite. You're analyzing weather patterns. But in the grand scheme of things, that was unimportant compared to the presence of Jesus. In the grand scheme of things, that was unimportant. They couldn't discern that the Messiah was right there in front of them. So what he's telling these people, looking at this passage, what he's telling you today, try to discern. The Word of God is true. Observe your own heart and mind. Don't let someone else decide for you or influence your decision. Decide for yourself with the facts right before you. Because there's great consequences in not choosing Him. And he finishes up this chapter in verse 57 through 59 here. And he speaks of a failure to repent. And Jesus closed with a familiar situation to illustrate the threat that comes to those who did not look to the signs. And he says, if you don't take care of it, there's consequences. And he said, Imagine a legal dispute. He said, it's better for you to settle with your accuser out of court than to go to court, be convicted, and go to jail. It's better for the one who's done wrong to go to the one they've wronged, make it right, make sure there's a payment there, confess and rectify the situation before they have to pay for it fully. And Jesus was ending this discussion here in chapter 12 by saying, the one who ignores God's call to repent will be dragged to that debtor's prison. And there's no hope of being released until that debt is paid. The great thing for us is, we don't have to pay for it. That's the difference between us and those he was describing. Jesus paid the debt. Jesus took care of the payment. But anyone without Christ needs to go to God and say, God, put that on my account. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Two verses later, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, who does that mean? Anybody, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Near the end of the New Testament, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have eternal life. It's not something you have to wonder about or work for, hope for. It's something you can know. Are you ready? There's a need for readiness. We understand what it looks like to be ready. And unfortunately, there are some difficult outcomes of us being ready. Are you? Are you ready? Are you participating? If you look in your bulletin, there's a picture there of a paratrooper. During a training session of soldiers who are about to make their first jump, the sergeant's there in the chopper, and he explained how to open the reserve chute if the automatic chute did not come out when they left the plane. If I was one of those guys, I'd be excited about it, but a little nervous that mine would be the one faulty one of the bunch. This private nervously heard the instructions of the sergeant, and he's telling them about the reserve chute. And he said, Sergeant, if my main chute doesn't open, how long do I have to pull the reserve chute? And the sergeant walked over to that private and looked in his eyes and replied, you have the rest of your life. You have the rest of your life to pull the reserve. How long do you have to get on Jesus' side? The rest of your life. He's drawn the line. Trust him. Live for him. Be ready. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you for listening. No one's looking around at this moment. I didn't know who's going to be here, but I prayed for you. And as we preach a message like this, there's one question that I have to ask. If Jesus came today, if for some horrible reason your life...